Amen. Good morning, church. You guys good? All right. Hey, to those online, we got some folks joining us online today, traveling and ill and whatnot. So we're so glad that we could be able to do that. It's always good to be here and to open God's word together. This morning, we are continuing in our Be Strong series in 2 Timothy. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we've got plenty in the back, and that would be our gift to you. We're going to go ahead and dive right in. We got a lot to cover today, and so we're gonna dive right in. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor of a church called Ephesus. But this is also for us as well, for every one of us as Christ followers. And throughout this letter, there is a constant theme, and we see that we're constantly called to remain faithful as Christ followers. We're called to remain strong and to find our strength in Jesus. We're called to teach and to continue to teach the gospel and faithfully teach the word of God. Be strong. Timothy was living in a challenging time, dealing with challenging circumstances. I think for us, we live in a world and our lives can be challenging. Amen, church, right? It's challenging for us not just to live life, but to live for and to follow Jesus. And so Paul says, remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful and strong in your walk with Jesus. And Paul continues in that theme for us as Christ followers. And in chapter 3, this week and next week, Paul is going to talk with us about examples and the examples that we see and the examples that we follow. He talks about the examples that we should avoid, but also the examples that we should not avoid, right? Because, church, the examples we follow, the people we follow or listen to, they can and often determine how we live our lives. I think we've kind of bought into the lie that we don't necessarily always follow examples. We're always following something or someone. And so for us to remain faithful as followers of Jesus, to remain strong in our walk with Jesus, we have to be aware of the examples and the people that we are following in our lives. This week, we're going to see a lot of examples and a lot of things and a lot of sins and a lot of ways of life that we must avoid. And next week, we're going to look at godly examples and things that we are to do and that we should follow and things that we should pursue. Guys, I think it's important for us to know who or what we are learning from. Young people, man, the world is trying to grab your mind and grab your attention. You are following something or someone. Are you with me, young people? I mean, it's a reality. It's for all of us. We are all influenced or led by someone or something in their example. And that's what God, using Paul, is going to show us today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn there, and we're going to see the examples and the influences that we as Christ followers are to avoid. We're to turn away from these things. In other words, church, if you want to remain faithful in your walk with Christ, to live well, to finish well, to remain strong as a Christ follower, and for us as a church, then we've got to avoid the sins and the examples that we're going to see today. So we're going to dive in. Would you guys stand with me to honor God and His Word? We're going to look at, you guys follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Paul says this, he says, but realize this, in other words, pay attention, that in the last days, difficult times will come for men, or it's just people, mankind will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, rivalrous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness or religion, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men, such people as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to know Christ. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Father, we come before you today. Basically, God, we need to hear from you and your word today and how you used Paul to speak and write. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that we know that it's going to be a little tough today. It's almost like we go to the doctor and say, this is good, this is not good in your body and your health. So for us, God, as we open up God's word today and look at all of these things, help us be honest and say, I struggle with this. Or God, thank you for helping me turn from this. God, help us remain faithful in our walk with you. Help us be attentive today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Right out of the gate, Paul gives us a warning in verse 1, and he says, talking to Pastor Paul, but also to the church, but realize this, pay attention, Christian, in the last days, difficult times will come. There's a little bit of conversation about what does it mean to be in the last days. He's talking about basically from the day of Pentecost until Jesus comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 tells us that in the last days, we will receive the Holy Spirit. It's written in the same context. It's the same idea. So the last days that Paul is talking about are right after Jesus ascended into heaven when the Holy Spirit came. Right? When we're saved in our life, right? Until the day we are with Jesus. And so when Paul wrote this, they were in this period. They were in the last days. Guess what? We are in the last days. And he says difficult times will come. This means difficult and dangerous times are here and they're coming and they will increase. Why? Because we live in a fallen and broken world. We live in a sinful world. And because of that, we as Christ followers, we are going to face hardship. We're going to face difficulties and persecution. We're going to face temptations and attacks from the devil. We're going to face false teaching and stressful situations. And so Paul is telling Pastor Tim and he's telling the church, he's telling us, it shouldn't surprise you when these things happen. If you're thrown off, it's because you weren't listening. Amen, church? Right? I mean, it's going to happen. But during the difficult times, we're to remain faithful. We're to rely on God and his strength until we are with Jesus one day. And so Paul lays out for us the reality that Christ followers, we're going to face these difficult times. Church, that's why prosperity gospel teaching is so dangerous. Right? When we get saved, it's not all of a sudden like your life gets better. Man, we live in a sinful world where Satan still has the ability to. Are you with me, church? Man, we got to know that when we're saved, man, the devil, the prince of the rule of the air, man, he's going to attack. He hates whatever God calls good. So we need to know that we're going to face difficulties. And then he goes on to describe sins and people and examples to avoid during these difficult times. In other words, if you want to remain strong as a Christian, if you want to remain faithful in your walk with Jesus until you're with Jesus, he says this. He says, you must avoid these things and these people and the example that I'm about to list out for you. We're going to cheat a little bit and we're going to move on to verse 5. Don't worry. We're going to come back and go word for word throughout this whole thing, right? But he gives this big list of sins and then he describes those who are doing these sins and who are leading and influencing people to sin. He says that they do these things. They are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men, such people as these. Those that are leading people astray, those who are living out bad and sinful examples. And guess what? He's writing this to Pastor Tim. He's writing this to the church. It exists in the church as well. There are people who are holding on to a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Here's what that means. There are people who look the part. There are people who talk the talk, right? There are people who look religious and they try to appear godly, but they are anything but. They're morally corrupt. One commentator described them by saying this. He said, these people, their lives are not pleasing to God. They have external practices, but they are morally corrupt. Their religion is a show. They are spiritually powerless. And so Paul says, avoid such people as these. Here's what that means. We avoid them and their teaching and avoid their example. And to avoid, it means to turn oneself away from, to turn away. And so as we go through these remaining eight verses, God's word is saying, faithful Christians, avoid and turn away from sins that are on this list and avoid those who appear to be godly, but who are anything but. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but thinking about when I went into the doctor. I turned 41 this year. When I turned 40, kind of a big deal, right? And when I turned 40, they give you this checklist. Is this wrong with you? 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 Are you with me, y'all? Right? I mean, there's like 150 things on there, right? And I'm just like, I hope not. I hope not. I hope not, you know? And so you just kind of go through that list and then you go and sit with the doctor. I even wrote on there. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I just turned 40, right? And so it hurts when I walk up the stairs now, right? And so are you guys with me or am I only one? Okay. All right. So that's kind of what we're looking at, church. Like you go to the doctor and the doctor says, okay, to be healthy, you need to do these things. You need to eat better. You need to exercise. You need to get your walks in. You need to not drink this and do that. And, you know, but you need to avoid these things. You need to do this, but avoid this. And that's what Paul's going to say to us. You want to be healthy in your walk with Christ? Avoid these things. Avoid these things. But we also need to be able to look through it and say, okay, guys, we're going to walk through about 18 or 19 things. And you need to be able to look and say, hey, I'm good here. I'm good here. Yeah, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. You know what I mean? So that's the introduction. You guys ready? Let's dive in. All right. Beginning in verse 2, Paul lays out 18 or 19 sins and things for us to avoid. And here's the thing, church. These sins and characteristics that are mentioned, you may wrestle with them. They may be in your life, sins that you struggle with, attitudes that you need to turn from. But here's the good news. We have a God that says, hey, turn back to me. Come to me. I'll forgive you, right? And church, there's really no quick way to do this except to walk through each and every one. I'm going to tell you up front, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be convicting, but it's going to be good for us. God gave us this list for a reason. And God is saying to us, I love you, I want what's best for you, and so avoid and turn away from these things. And if you notice on your bulletin on the last page, normally we have a fill in the blank. We're just leaving it blank. You all fill in whatever God leads you to fill in right there, church, right? So we're going to walk through these. In verse 2, speaking of the last days and in difficult times, Paul says, during those times, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant. When we look at these first examples that we're to avoid, Paul lays out for us people that have a misdirected love problem, right? They've got a problem with love. Their love is focused and centered on the wrong thing. Jesus tells us as Christ followers that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But yet with these first four, we see people with their love living contrary to that. They're focused on the wrong thing. The first example to avoid is this. Avoid being lovers of self. Avoid being lovers of self. We would call this today narcissism, right? This is when we live in such a way where it is all about me and mine. Right? Now, this isn't saying that we're not to love ourselves and take care of ourselves. That's not what this is saying at all. This is speaking of a person who lives as though the world revolves around them and what they want. It's an extremely selfish person with an inflated view of themselves. But church, scripture warns us against this way of living. We're called to pursue Jesus and the way of life that he lived. To be a lover of self, to be so self-centered, goes directly against all that Jesus lived for. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says, do nothing, Christian. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, right? As in humbleness, right? Consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, avoid being narcissists, right? Avoid being that. Avoid those who are that way. Avoid the example of being so selfish and so self-centered. I think this is listed first for a reason. Because if we put us first instead of putting Jesus first, then we live as though we are Lord and he's not. Amen, church? Right? I mean, so I think there's this is first for a reason. And so Christians, avoid and turn away from this. Avoid narcissism. Second, avoid being a person who is a lover of money. We would call this today materialism, where we place money and material things above and before God, above and before others, above and before the church and before the gospel. Church, this is a pursuit in our life that is all about what can I accumulate? How much can I hang on to? And guys, this goes against against God, who calls us to be like him. We are people, church, who have been given everything by God. Everything you and I have is from him. We need to own that, church, right? We need to realize that. Everything you're wearing, everything you have, everything that's in your bank account, everything that you drive. Are you with me, church? Everything you have is not yours, it's his. He gave that to you. And so when we have an unhealthy love of money and things, we have forgotten who we got them from. We become a person that loves what we have more than the giver. But God, in his goodness and his love and his grace toward us, he's given us all we have. And our response is to be people who are givers and gracious with what we have. I think we need to hear this in America, church. I think we need to hear this in the American church. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He said, by the way, this is misquoted a whole lot, so we're going to read what it says, okay? For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Sometimes we say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's the thing, church. Money is not evil. In fact, money is a gift from God. But to have a love for money, to crave it, that's where it becomes sinful and evil, and it can cause people to wander away from their faith. Meaning we put money and stuff on the throne of our hearts and we take God and take him off. The love of money causes devastation. The love of money kills marriages. The love of money destroys relationships and families and churches. It hurts churches when people are more worried about what they can hold on to instead of how they can use what God has given them to advance the gospel. It hurts our relationship with the Lord by pursuing and loving money more than the giver of the money. That kind of hurts a little bit. Amen, church? I mean, it's just kind of like, man, let's just sit with that one for a little bit. So money is not evil. Having material things are not bad, but to love and crave them is where the problem comes. And so we avoid being lovers of self. We avoid being lovers of money and things. And third, Paul speaks of those who are boastful and arrogant. To be boastful and arrogant, we're going to look at those together, is to be full of pride, overly confident in you, overly confident in me, to be a bragger of yourself. Many of us know this passage out of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 18. It says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit comes before a fall. Arrogance and being boastful leads to your destruction. It leads to us stumbling. It leads to ruin. Church, this is when you or I think we are superior to someone else, that we're more worthy or more valuable. But again, looking back to Jesus, we're to follow his example and pursue humility and pursue love for one another, right? We're all created in God's image. He created each and every one of us. He knit each and every one of us together in the womb. We are equally valuable. I love the example of Jesus. Let's just own this, church. Jesus is above all and over all. But yet, he pursued us. He was humble, he valued us, loved us, and gave everything for us. Church, if we find ourselves struggling with being boastful or being arrogant, we take that to the Lord, we turn from it. God, help me follow your example, help me pursue humility. Put someone in my life that can help coach me in that area. And so verse 1 says, for men, women will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, rivalers, So rivalries, that means to be demeaning toward others. It means to speak evil against others. It means to speak with abusive language toward others. Men, ladies do it too, but I think we gotta wrestle with this one, church. Men, are you with me, men? Think about this, guys. When we are lovers of self, when we are lovers of what we have, when we are prideful and boastful, those lead us to be abusive and demeaning in our relationships. Church, James tells us that there is power in the tongue. There's power in what we say. Proverbs tells us that our words give life or they can bring death. There's power in what you say, church. And if we struggle with being abusive in what we say, if we struggle with demeaning others or speaking evil of others, church, we have to know that that's not a tongue issue, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And here's the thing, sometimes we're like, man, I didn't mean to say that. Oh man, I didn't mean to come out. God says that's not true. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. It's a heart issue. So when we find ourselves speaking in this way toward others, toward your spouse, toward your kids, or others in your life, we're to take that to the Lord. We're to repent of that, church. We need to recognize that we have that in our life and take steps to ask God to change our hearts. Again, this type of sin here, it causes so much destruction in relationships, in churches, in families, in marriages. And so we flee from it. We avoid it. We repent of speaking to others in this way. We need to get good at saying, I'm sorry. To faithfully walk with Jesus, we've got to be aware of this sin in our life, and we're to honor God with our lips. Church, these things right here, sometimes we don't see them in our own lives. You got to have someone that can speak truth into your life, and you got to be open to receiving that. Are you with me, church? Next, Paul talks about being disobedient to parents. Right there in verse 2. This is showing us that the sin, and it affects our families. Young people, don't miss this. Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and mother. By the way, that's for all of us. So that you may have a long life in the land of the Lord your God has given you. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Young people, God's writing this directly to you. Don't miss it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is what? It's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. All of us, old and young, you have a responsibility to honor your parents. Doesn't matter how old or young we are, we have a responsibility to honor our parents. But children in the home, young people, God's word is saying when it comes to obedience, it's not optional. Are you with me, young parents? This is free right now. We're going to get on us too, okay? It's not optional, young people. Obey your parents. God has given you your parents, and he's given them the responsibility to care for you, to lead you, to discipline you, to protect you, to point you to Jesus. Guess what your responsibility is? To obey. To obey. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here's what that means, teenager. Here's what that means, kids. We obey our parents not because they're perfect. You obey your parents because you're obeying the Lord. Let's get down to it. We're going to get deep here real quick. When you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. When you obey your parents, you're obeying God. Are you with me, church? Young people, are you with me? All right, parents, it's our turn. You ready? We have the responsibility to have our house in order. We have the responsibility to raise up our kids in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We're to protect them and care for them and provide for them and lead them and to make sure they obey. We have that responsibility. Young people, if you're struggling with obeying your parents, the Bible says avoid it. Turn away from that sin. Repent of that to God. Obey your parents. Parents, lead your homes well. Don't neglect your kids and your family so you can go do something else. Your kids, hear me on this. We need to hear this in our culture. Your kids are not in charge in your home. Come on. Like, we need to preach this a couple times, right? We love them. We do all we need to do to raise them well and appoint them to Jesus, but they are not in charge. They're not your best friend. Wait till they move out for that. God has given you that role. Our homes are our first ministry. So this is important. Here's the thing for me as a pastor. If my house is not in order, I'm disqualified as a pastor. Are you with me, church? It's important. We are seeing too many kids and children and young people that have lost or they never were taught the value of respect and valuing and honoring their parents or obeying. We see too many parents disconnected, not knowing what's going on in their kids' life. They're not leading. They're not setting boundaries. They're not holding their kids accountable. The Bible says that's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for them. It's not good for their future spouse or their future children. It's not good for their future employer. Are you with me, church? Man, we could hang out on this one for a while, couldn't we? Young people, obey your parents because you need to obey God. Parents, have your home in order. Teach your kids how to obey. Love them well because it's what's good. All right, then Paul closes verse 1 and says, avoid being ungrateful and unholy. 1 Thessalonians, I love this. We see God's will for our lives. Chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. We've got all sorts of things to be grateful for, church. We're to rejoice over those things. We're good at whining and complaining. Let's get better at rejoicing, church. Pray constantly. Why? Because we need him. Give thanks in, say that with me. Let's try again. All right. Give thanks in. All right. For those that you didn't say it, it's still true, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all things, in every situation. That's God's will for you. To be thankful, to have a gratitude in our hearts for all that God has done. Paul says, avoid being selfish. Be thankful. Appreciate others and what they do. Appreciate the Lord and what he's done. It's good to be thankful, church. Why? Because it changes your perspective on life. It changes how you see life. It changes how you treat others. It changes how you view God. And so avoid being grateful. And then avoid being unholy. Y'all okay? Like, I'm going through that checklist and some of them are getting really hard. You know what I mean? Like, all right. Avoid being unholy. This means being evil or wicked. That's what that means. Flee from that. I like what David says in Psalm 139. Listen to what he invites God to do. Search me, God. Search me. Here I am. Like, search me. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive or wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. David is doing the hard work. He's going deep. He's being vulnerable with God. He's saying, God, I'm confessing the sin and the wickedness in my life that I'm aware of, but God, I need you to go deeper. Show me everything that opposes you. And he isn't just avoiding and turning from being unholy. He's asking God to lead him into a way of living holy. He continues in his list in verse 3. He says, avoid being unloving and irreconcilable. To be unloving is to be without affection. It's actually a word in the Greek that means to be inhumane, to be heartless. We see this too often in our world today, where we're just missing that common love for one another. We see it, let's just own it, church. We see it in politics. We see it in our jobs. We see it in sports. We see it in churches. We see it in our homes. We see it in marriages. Too often, we see this in leaders that are unloving to those they lead. Just the lack of caring about another human being. Paul is saying that's not of God. Flee from that. Pursue the sacrificial agape love. Pursue compassion for others. And then he says, avoid being irreconcilable. In the Greek language, it's a word that means being a truce breaker. It's one who is unwilling to be in an agreement with someone. It's speaking of those who are unwilling to work with others, those who must have it their own way. Church, that's a dangerous mindset. It's a dangerous attitude in the home, in the church, in any relationships. You just have to do things your way. Let's just say what it is. Get over yourself. Amen, church? I'm speaking to me too. Like, get over yourself, Jeff. Get over yourself, right? We don't have to have things our way. It's also a term used to describe someone who is unwilling to forgive. They're unwilling to reconcile a relationship with someone. Church, that should make no sense for us as Christians. When you and I deserve nothing but hell and separation from God and everything that we get, the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything to forgive us of our sins. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus. He died on the cross so that we can be reconciled to God. Forgiveness is hard. It can seem impossible, but that's where we go to the Lord for his help. But it begins by us recognizing the forgiveness that we have in him. So he continues, avoid being unloving, unreconcilable. We're going to walk through the rest of these. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Avoid being a malicious gossiper, church. Or one who slanders others. I'm going to be honest with you. We see this destroy churches a lot. This is speaking of being a false accuser. It's when we tear others down or hurt their reputation with our words. Young people, we see too much of this online on social media. You can't say something to somebody's face. You shouldn't be typing it on Facebook. Or whatever young people use. You're all like, Facebook's for 40-year-olds, Jeff. All right? God's word says Christians need to avoid that. Repent of that. Stay away from this gossip. And then he says we're to avoid being without self-control. What a great descriptor of our culture. Without control. Do what you want. Do what makes you feel good. You be you. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about how this is going to affect your life down the road or how it's going to affect others. YOLO, right? You only live once. Young people, help me out. Is that a thing still? YOLO? Come on. No? Okay, I'm being told no. Well, it was when I was 30, okay? Right? You only live once. And by the way, I'm just going to say it. That's a dumb motto. That's a dumb motto, right? That we seem to think it's a great idea. It leads us to lose self-control. You only live once. You might as well do it. God's word says that's dumb. Don't do it. It's in the Greek somewhere. It's good for us, church, to be strong enough to have self-control. To have self-control means you have strength. It's good for you to have boundaries in your life. Because a lot of the things that we want to pursue in our flesh are dangerous. They're destructive. They're no good. They're ungodly. Too many families and lives and ministries are destroyed because of a lack of self-control. I'm going to pursue this, and I'm going to pursue that person, and I'm going to do this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that our lives are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? To be led by the Holy Spirit. He's in charge. Worldly pleasures are not in charge of your life. Worldly pleasures are dangerous, church. And so we avoid not having self-control. Let the Lord lead you. Trust his boundaries for you. Next, avoid being brutal. It means avoid being cruel. The Greek word for that means to be savage, to be fierce, to not be tamed. And I think this goes back to being unloving and being lovers of self and having no self-control. Right? Too many times we see people who are just cruel. Right? They're brutal in how they treat other people. But Jesus says that we're to be known by our love for him and our love for others. And so church, avoid and turn away from those who act this way. Avoid being brutal in your own life. Last in verse 3 is to avoid those who are haters of good. You and I, we're not to hate what's good. This simply speaks of someone who is opposed to goodness. They're opposed to a good man or woman, someone who is filled with so much hate and selfishness that they despise those who do good. Paul continues in verse 4. Everybody okay? We need to call the doctor or anything? Everybody's all right? We're going to have counselors available afterwards. Man, Paul continues in verse 4. Next week's going to be a little better. This is the stuff we're to pursue, right? I feel like my doctor's telling me, hey, stay away from sugars right now, you know? Paul continues in verse 4. He says, avoid those who are treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. To be treacherous is to be a traitor. This is someone who betrays others and who cannot be trusted. I think we've all experienced this. You probably have someone in your mind right now, someone who's betrayed you, someone who hurt you, someone who lost your trust. Paul says, avoid that example and avoid being that untrustworthy person. I love what Jesus says. He just says it as it is. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, but let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. It's from the devil, church. So be a godly man, a godly woman of your word. Be trustworthy. Don't be one of those people that said, I think we do, I'm just going to talk about us as a church here, not necessarily us, but Christians. Don't be that person that says, yeah, man, I'll keep that. I'll pray for you. I'm going to keep that private and then go and tell Tim and say, hey, I'm going to tell you, man, you're breaking that trust. Let's not do that. And then avoid being reckless. Don't be rash in your decision making. Avoid acting without careful thought. That's pretty self-explanatory. Avoid being conceited. Avoid being puffed up with pride, walking around like you're more important than everyone else. Again, God calls us to follow Jesus' example, the one who is better and higher than everybody else. But he didn't do that. He walked in humility. It's another misplaced love. Paul says, the next one, avoid being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think we need to sit with that one for a second, church. We live in a world where we are inundated with pleasures of this world. The devil knows what pleases your flesh. He's been at this a long time. But the Bible warns us against this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. He makes a very strong statement here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. I go back to, I think it's John 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That implies that when we don't keep his commandments, we're not loving him in that moment. In other words, we're loving things or something else more than we're loving God. And we're seeing the same thing right here. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father's not in you. To be a lover of pleasure rather than lover of God is to choose one over the other. We do that. Our whole day is decisions. What are we going to choose? What are we going to choose? Who are we going to follow? In other words, who has your heart, church? What has your heart? Is it the temporary things of this world that are going to please you for 5, 10, 20 seconds, 10 minutes, 20? Are you with me, church? Or is it the God who is eternal? Who sits on the throne of your heart? When we look at our life, does the evidence show that we're lovers of pleasure or lovers of God? Paul wraps this section up by describing who to avoid. Avoid the people, avoid the examples of those who are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. We've looked at that already, but avoid those who pretend to be godly. Avoid those who pretend to be religious, but who in reality are morally corrupt and far from God. We're going to go through this last part a little quicker, and I'd really like to, but we're going to cover it, I think. He goes on to describe what these people do. He says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, learning, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says these people, these leaders, those who have influence, they prey on those who are vulnerable, those who are struggling, those who are looking for an answer. They prey on those who don't know God's word, and they lead them astray with false teaching. This is crazy. These talking about weak women weighed down, they're always learning. They're always listening to these people. They're like, oh, I mean, that's what we do today. Like we pull up a book and we're like, oh, that's what I need to hear. That's what I need. But we don't look to God's word. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, never coming to Christ. just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. They're men of depraved mind. They're rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Paul is saying, pay attention to who you follow. Pay attention to the lives that they live. Pay attention to the examples they lead. Pay attention to where they're getting their information from. Avoid men or women and sins like these. Church, I think this is a great checklist for us to just walk through it one by one and take it to God. Like you're sitting there in the doctor's office. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm doing this. Are you with me, church? It's a little heavy this morning, isn't it? And just take them to God. God, am I following this example? Is this sin in my life? Give it to him. Repent of it. Turn from it. Church, I'm so grateful for the grace of God. I'm so grateful for the love of God, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Because even when we find ourselves struggling, his grace is still pouring out on us. He has more mercy than we have sin. Someone needs to hear that today. He has more mercy and love in him than we would ever have sin. And that's saying a lot because we got a lot of sin in us. His forgiveness, his mercy, his love is available to us. Even when we mess up, his love still remains. If you're in here today and you say, you know what? Man, God could never love me. You don't know what I've done. Jesus knows, and he still went to the cross for you. This week, we talked about what to avoid. Next week, we're going to say, what should we do? What should we live out? To be healthy, do these things, avoid these things. And that's what we have today. It was a tough one to walk through today. But church, I think in our time of response here, I think we need to look at this. God, how am I doing? Expose sin in my life. Expose things in my life that don't line up with you, that are wicked, that are evil. These things, God's saying, don't do these. So I think if you're saved today, let's just take that time. Bow your head, close your eyes, whatever you need to do to have that moment with God and take these things to God. God, what do I need to turn from? And maybe you need to take this list home with you too. God, what do I need to turn from? And so while you're doing that, if you're here today and you say, you know what, man, I don't belong to God. I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christ follower. I want you to know today that Jesus loves you. And no matter what sin it is, anything on this list, Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. He says, I have forgiveness available for you. I've got a home eternally for you. Stop pursuing the things of this world. Stop pursuing things that make your flesh happy. I'll make you happy. I'll give you everything you need, both now and in eternity. No matter what anybody else thinks about you, God loves you. And he says, I know what you're struggling with. But I love you. And I died for you, and I rose again from you, and all you need to do is to turn to me. If there's anybody here today that said, I need Jesus, I want to know more about Jesus, I'd love for you to slip your hand up. Just look at me. I'm not going to have you, you know, join me on stage or anything like that. I just want to be able to connect with you afterwards, but we got to respond. We got to respond to Jesus. We got to respond to what he did on the cross. If you need Jesus today, please don't leave without that. I'd love for you to slip your hand up and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. God, we come to you today with this heavy checklist. And God, we thank you for it. We thank you that you listed out things that we need to avoid so that we can be healthy, so we can be strong. Lead us in the way that you'd have us live. Call us to repentance. Just pour out your grace and your mercy on us. In Jesus' name.